Hey, before we jump into the scriptures together, I want to just recognize Mike, who's sitting back there at the sound booth, because this is his last Sunday. He's moving off to Houston. And Mike, just publicly, we want to say thank you for all that you've done for us. It's been a great year. Thank you. Some of you don't know that, but when Mike came, he would not say he had a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And this year he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and this summer he was baptized at the beach. And so he's had a lot of things happen in his life here. He came on board when we moved over here, and we were in sound transitions, and we're so grateful that God brought him with all the skills and everything else that he brought to the church. And so, Mike, we hope the best for you and your family. We're going to miss you. And we're really glad that we're not moving to Houston with you. But I know God's got you just at the place he wants you. And so we're going to be excited to hear some great reports. You know, when things happen in our lives that catch us by surprise, the unexpected, the unplanned, we got to pay attention to our focus, don't we? Because if we don't pay attention to our focus, our outlook could turn out to be such as an Eeyore. You're familiar with Eeyore, right? Just in case you need a little reminder, watch this video.
Okay. Not that I'm complaining, but it's been a rough week. Nothing's going my way. I'm not saying I should get everything I want. I mean, I have a lot already. I suppose I have what I need. Maybe that's the key to happiness. Being happy as I am. Is nothing going my way? Or is everything going my way? Okay, good talk.
That's all you need is just a good talk, right? That'll take care of it. Eeyore and Tigger, just the opposite. Now, all of us this morning, we probably don't want to think about it this way, but we fall into one of these two camps, or maybe somewhere on the continuum between these two camps. It's not that this is the only place we could fall, but for the purposes of what we're going to focus on this morning, this could help us understand the possibility of being an Eeyore in an unplanned, unexpected circumstance, or the possibility of having a Tigger attitude on this circumstance. Of course, Tigger is more along the, it's going to be great, 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 great kind of perspective. Where are you? Think about it just for a minute. This is the glass is half empty person. This is the glass that's half full. This is the gloomy. This is the bright and cheerful. This is the joyless, we could say. This is the joyful. This is the pessimist. This is the optimist. This is the positive person. This is the negative person. This is the we can't person. This is the we can person. This person will pull you down. This person will pick you up. Where are you at now? If you don't know, you could probably turn to the person next to you. They could tell you if you're more like an Eeyore or a Tigger. I don't know if you want to ask them right now. I mean, if they've known you for a while, I'm sure that they are pretty aware of where you stand on this continuum somewhere there. Are you more a no person, N-O kind of person, or are you more a yes person? No or yes. We actually call people and say that they have, that person has a no face, N-O, or a yes face, right? We kind of gravitate toward the yes face people, don't we? Kids, you guys got this figured out in your home right now. We were in your steps before you when we figured out in our homes who was the person most likely to say yes to our request. And so we tended to gravitate toward the yes person, right? The no person, well, you know, their face alone just tells us they're not going to be on board with the possibilities. No one yes. Now, why bring that up? Because we're trying to get the Israelites from Egypt to the Promised Land. We've talked about this for a couple of weeks now, and it's been an interesting journey. We've kind of looked at different parts of it. Don't fall over, Tigger. We've looked at different parts of it, and today we come to a final thought that comes into play in this, what we call the here to their story. One of the greatest, if you ask me, if not the greatest here to their story found in the scriptures, where God wants to get his people from Egypt to the Promised Land, to a preferred future. And we've said in this story of promise and this story of failure and this story of success, I mean, you think about the plot line of this, and you could write a novel or two on this one or a movie or whatever it is, but if you think about the plot line of this, of God saying, I'm going to take you from where you are and I'm going to give you this land of milk and honey, and yet we find out that along the way, they basically turn their back on God because they fell into fear, even though the Lord had warned them to not give in to fear. They gave in to disobedience, even though the Lord had warned them to obey him. And in those two cases, as we've looked at those two matters the past 2 weeks, it kept an entire generation from inheriting the Promised Land, from moving into their preferred future. In the same way, we said, it's possible if we're here and God wants us to go there, it's possible for the very same things to actually roadblock our lives. Fear. Not moving into the future because of fear that keeps us from following God's lead, or disobedience. Trying to do it like everybody else when he's got a plan that's perfect already and following his plan. So that can happen in our life as well. But there was one more matter that came into play, and we're going to look at that matter this morning. It's the matter of dismay. Because dismay is kind of this eoric perspective on life. Dismay is that which some of you felt in the last couple of weeks when the stock market changed. And you said to yourself, oh no, this is not looking good. Or as you're looking at where you are right now, potentially, in the stock market, or whatever it is. Dismay could, as fear and disobedience keep people from experiencing the Promised Land, dismay can prevent us from experiencing God's preferred future. Which, in fact, it did. It played out in the first generation. And when we get to the second part of the story, Moses and the Lord and Joshua don't want to see dismay play out toward the second generation. So when the second generation is given a briefing prior to their going back into the Promised Land or going into the Promised Land, when they're given a briefing, dismay comes into focus. You know the book of Deuteronomy. Some of you know that it is a briefing just before the next generation potentially is going to experience, hopefully, success in taking back the Promised Land. And Moses stands up, and in his first speech, he says this in Deuteronomy 1:21, "See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed." There it is. In his final briefing, found in Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, again Moses says, "It's the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear," or, and here it is, "or be dismayed." And then the baton is given to Joshua, and as soon as Joshua, now as a leader, has this responsibility, the Lord gives him a briefing. The Lord gives Joshua a briefing before he's to brief the people. And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, see if this does sound familiar. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, why is that important? Because dismay can stand in the way of us experiencing what it is God wants for us. It's that depression, it's that defeatist feeling. It's just simply negativity. Negativity. I just finished reading a book where the focus of the book was on leadership, but in this book there was an entire chapter on the problem of negativity in companies that don't go forward. And he was addressing what a leader needs to do to rid the company of negative people. I mean, you could say, well, I know what to do. Just fire them. Well, if it was only that simple, right? So he addressed that subject in this book. Negativity can take your family down. Negativity can take your friendships down. Negativity can take a church down. Negativity can rob us of the preferred future that the Lord wants us to have. And in this particular case, when it comes to God's people having gone from here to there, it stood in the way of them moving from here to there. So if we go back, let me just show you a couple of counts here and the different perspectives, because these different perspectives really are just simply playing out an Eeyore perspective and a Tigger perspective. Numbers chapter 13, verse 31. Then the men, and this is the group of people now who have come back after having spied out the land. So the first spies that were sent in, when they got to the edge of the promised land, they were at Kadesh Barnea, and they're potentially going to move into the land and experience the preferred future God has for them. They come back after having spent 40 days spying out the land, and it says, then the men who had gone up with him, talking about Caleb, was one of the 12 that went to spy out the land, said, these men said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So automatically, or right away, you see their perspective on the people that they saw living in the land. We can't go. We can't do this. We can't, because those people in there are stronger than us. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy out it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. What did they see? They saw people that were bigger than them. They saw that they were potentially going to die if they tried to go back to the land. So how did their negative report impact the nation? Numbers chapter 14 gives us a little glimpse. Verse 1, it says, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And why would they grumble? Because these are their leaders, and all of a sudden their leaders have put them in a position where potentially they're going to suffer and die. So they're weeping and thinking to themselves, this is not going to work. What were they beginning to experience at that point? It's interesting, 40 years later, Moses looks back on what happened at that moment, and he retells the story to the next generation who he's briefing, who potentially can get it right. And he tells them this was the reaction of the people. It says, our brothers have made our hearts melt. You ever use the word, that person lost heart? I mean, they were with me, but then they lost heart. Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we, the cities are great, and fortified up to heaven. I mean, talk about hyperbole, here it is. All we know is that these are walled cities, there's no chance of getting in, the people are bigger than we are, we're smaller, they're greater, they're stronger, this is not going to work. And the people with melted hearts fall into, what is it? Dismay. In fact, the Message translation says that the report took the wind out of their sails. It's interesting, yesterday I was watching the golf tournament and I saw Jordan Spieth. I don't know if you follow Jordan Spieth, but he's won a couple majors this year. This 22-year-old has been an incredible phenom on the PGA Tour. And yesterday, he was just trying to, you know, lower his score so that he could actually play here for the next couple of days. But there came a point where it was obvious it was not going to happen. He was down to the last three, the last two holes. He was too far above the cut line. Nothing was going to happen. And the commentator said, the wind has completely come out of his sails. And you could just see the dismay on his face. That's the picture that you have here. In fact, these people decide together that instead of going on, they're going to go back. And they began to put a plan together with a new leader in place and began to say, we just got to go back to Egypt. And that's one of the problems that happens with negative people, is they look in the rearview mirror more than they look out the front windshield. In other words, their memories become bigger than their dreams. Dismay. What's the rest of the story? They never got there. This is Group E. And Group E's response to a situation that's out of their control, a situation that perhaps is unplanned, unexpected, a situation that's way bigger than they can imagine or, you know, work through, their response is a we can't response. We can't. We're weaker. That person over there is stronger. We're smaller. They're bigger. We can't. We're doomed. If we try to go forward with this project, whatever it is, we're dead. Forget it. Now, there's a second response found a few verses down in Numbers chapter 14, verse 5, where it says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. So they hear this negative report. And Joshua, the son of Nun, by the way, that shows you right there that Joshua is the only guy in the whole Bible without parents. The son of Nun. Okay, I could see some of you are not with me this morning. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we pass through to spy out, it is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and he'll give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Now, here you got two guys, all right? You've just got the report just a second ago of 10, the majority. Here you got the report of two, Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua have seen the same opportunity, let's call it. They've seen the same land. They were on the same mission. They're on the same trip. But they come back with a whole different perspective, don't they? Yeah, the giants are still there, and they're not minimizing the giants. They're not minimizing the Nephilim. They're not minimizing the obstacles that are before them. They recognize that fact. It's just that they have a whole different perspective, don't they? They see the obstacles. They see the hurdles that are in front of them from a different perspective. They see those obstacles in light of who? The Lord. So notice how many times they use the Lord here. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord is with us. And since the Lord is with us, we don't need to be afraid. This is beginning to click for some of us right now. Because for some of us, we're in a situation right now that it's out of our control. We'd like to fix it. We can't. It's bigger than we are. It's stronger than we are. 40 years later, Moses, when he's educating this next generation, trying to do his absolute best to help them not make the same response, not fall into the same trap that their parents and grandparents did. And so 40 years later, he recounts what he also added at that time, 40 years before, what he told the people. And in Deuteronomy 1:29, it says, then I said to you, so here's Moses recounting what he had said to the people, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. and in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. Now again, where's Moses' focus? It's on the Lord. In fact, in his mind is the history that he can hold on to. If God was faithful in the past, then we can trust that he's going to be faithful in the present. And how was he faithful in the past? Well, he got us out of Egypt. Do you remember that? Do you remember the 10 plagues? And how he demonstrated that he was greater than any of the gods that they worshiped through every one of those plagues? You know that the Egyptians were multi-theist or polytheist. They worshiped the gods of everything. And what God did when he sent the plagues was he showed that he was a greater God than the gods that they worshiped. You want to worship frogs? Fine. Have some frogs. And he gave them frogs. You want to worship the Nile? Fine. Worship the Nile. And he turned the Nile into blood. And what God was doing was he was demonstrating that he is the God of gods. He is Elohim. He is Jehovah God. And at this moment, what Moses is trying to say to these people is, listen, you got to go back and you got to remember our God that took us out of Egypt. And then you got to remember our God who took us through the wilderness. He did not abandon us. He gave us water when we needed it. He gave us bread when we needed it. He gave us meat when we needed it. He led us by day and by night. He is the God that provides. And you need to focus on him. So this is group T, and essentially what he's saying, what this group is saying, is that God can. God can do this. And of course, if we'll hold on to that, what's that going to do? It's going to change everything. Knowing God is with us, knowing God will go before us, knowing God will fight for us. What you have here is just a wonderful shift in perspective. It's not to fall into the trap of the we can't, but it's to fall into the wonderful place of God can. So it's not we can't, but it's God can. It's to not focus on what we can't do, it's to focus on what God can do. Some of you are familiar with Isaiah 41, verse 10. And the reason why you're familiar with Isaiah 41, 10 is because there probably was a place in your life where you memorized this verse and you have held on to it since you memorized it because you found yourself in so many circumstances since then where you needed to remember that God was with you. You familiar with this verse? Isaiah 41, 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. And do not be, and here's the word, dismayed. By the way, some of the translations say, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. You see, the problem with dismay is that dismay starts looking at the wrong things for comfort and hope. And God is saying, no, no, you don't need to be dismayed because I'm with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What you have there are five reasons why somebody who's connected to God does not need to live with any kind of dismay. Don't be dismayed. Number one, because I'm with you. And God has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And then he says that God is our God. That's a fabulous thought, isn't it? That a person can have, as the Israelites, the children of Israel had, they had a personal relationship with God, and God has made it for everyone to have a personal relationship with him through Jesus Christ. If you're not sure that God is your God, if you don't have a connection to God, there's been a connection provided, and the connector is Jesus Christ. He is the one who came to make it possible for us to be connected to God for now and for all eternity. And this connection happens as a gift. It's not something we earn or deserve. It's something that we receive by faith when we recognize that our sins have separated us from God, that we've basically lived our whole life as our own God, and we turn to the one who is God, and we ask him to begin to lead our lives, to be the Lord of our lives, and to be the forgiver of our lives, the Savior of our lives, and to begin to change us from this point on. If you've never done that, that's where you want to start, so that God is your God. And this God will strengthen us, as it says here. Jesus said, "My strength is sufficient for you." And this God will help us. He's a very present help in times of what? In times of trouble. And this God will uphold us. And how will he uphold us? With his unfailing power. It's not a God that's going to run out of power and not be able to keep it together. No, he can't. See, all this is saying is God is calling us to a different perspective when we find ourselves in circumstances that are out of our control, unplanned, unexpected, whatever they might be. We get from here to there by remembering, I can't, but he can. Two perspectives. There is the looking at life through the lenses of my world, or there's the looking at life through the lens of God's world. A God-centered view, and there's a man-centered view. And if I take the man-centered view, it could take me to dismay. But if I take the God-centered view, on the other side of the God-centered view is hope and faith and courage and strength. That all plays out here. So, this morning, how are you doing with that? The encouragement of this passage is to hold on to God in the midst of whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. When we do that, it resets our emotions. It takes dismay away. It pushes it out. You say, well, I'm in dismay and I can't. I mean, I've been trying to get focused on God. I can't do it. Well, maybe there are a couple of questions you need to ask yourself, or maybe there's some couple of situations you need to look at. Perhaps it's just connected to a physical. Maybe you need a physical. Maybe there's something in your blood or in your chemistry right now that's not right, and you need some medical help. I'm not sure. That's always a possibility. Go down that road and check it out. But when it comes to the spiritual dimension, when it comes to those emotions that God can give us, God can change the perspective. He can. He can change it from an oh no perspective to an oh boy perspective. So I can look at my circumstances through his eyes instead of the eyes of the world. And remember when I first came into youth ministry, the guy who was mentoring me said, listen, when we work with junior hires, when we work with middle school students, there are going to be times where you're just going to want to say, oh no. And you got to be careful about that. You got to keep your perspective where your perspective needs to be, and it needs to be an oh boy perspective. And then he went on to elaborate and said, you know, essentially an oh boy perspective is, oh boy, God's got this. And if God's got this, then I don't have to fall into disrepair over this. I can trust him. The perspective thing can reset your emotions. The perspective thing will play out in our future, won't it? It could keep us from moving into the future. It could move us into the future. All about a perspective of trust and faith and believing that God is there and that God is leading and stepping out and following him as he leads. And certainly, here's a different interesting matter. This whole matter of focus plays out in our worship. How we worship God is vitally connected to how we see God. Isn't that true? I mean, we might find ourselves in worship just overly, overly worried. Or we might find ourselves in worship thinking about everything else and how bad things are in life and unable to thank God. And yet the scriptures say we should be able in all things to give thanks. Not for all things, but in all things. We should be able to give thanks, knowing that our God is a God who can take even that which is not good, and He can work it together for good. You see, that's a perspective change. And when I have that perspective change, I'm able to worship better than I would worship without that perspective. When Bernice and I left Southern California, this came to my mind as I was thinking about this dismay matter and how dismay can take over our being so easily. I went back and I just began to think about how when we were without a job, how the Lord worked in our hearts during that time. We had come to a place where after 25 years of ministry at a church, I resigned. And when I resigned, it wasn't because the church is asking me to resign. It was just I felt the prompting and leading of the Lord that we were done, that our ministry was done. And so we spent time praying about it, went to the leadership, told them we feel done, and so we're resigning. They said, "Where are you going?" We said, "We don't know." We didn't have a place to go. We're just resigning without a place to go. Since then, by the way, whenever somebody asks me, you know, should I resign or not, I always say to them, make sure you got a place to go before you resign, you know. And so we found ourselves in sort of this, place of, well, what is God going to do now? That kind of place. And some of you can identify with this. And it could be so easy as the months go by, about 6 months into this thing, it could be so easy to fall into dismay, right? To just, what is God doing? That kind of a thing. Dismay. I remember that we had sold our home, we had taken all of our furniture and put it into storage, and we were now living in other people's homes while they were away on vacation. Seriously. Our standard line was to call up a friend and say, "Are you guys thinking about taking a vacation this summer? Good. When are you going to go? Could we stay in your house while you're gone?" And so we were staying in other people's homes as they were away on vacation. There was a point in all of that. There was a church in Santa Barbara, and this church was seriously interested in us, and they got to a point where they had said, "We really want you to candidate. We think you're the right guy," and all of that. And so they asked us to say yes to candidating. But Bernice and I had a lack of peace about that. And so we said to them, "Well, we're going to need some time to just pray about this." And so we decided that we would pray and fast and ask the Lord to show us whether or not we should candidate at this church. Now, you got to know, Bernice and I both went to college in Santa Barbara. And when we went to college, we said to the Lord, "It would be great, God, if you ever sent us back to Santa Barbara someday. We'd love to come back here and suffer for you." And so that was on our hearts. The days they took us there for the interviews, they were, like Chamber of Commerce days in terms of weather. At the end of those hours of praying and fasting, we felt the Lord didn't want us to go. We felt He didn't want us to go. And so we spent another night on it, and we called them up the next morning, and we said, "We don't think the Lord wants us to go. We've given Him every opportunity to say yes, but we feel like He just doesn't want us to go. And so we have to say no." They said, "Well, do you have something else?" We said, "No." Hung up the phone and wondered what God was going to do next. And 90 minutes later, some of you have heard this story, 90 minutes later, we got a phone call from Phoenix, and Phoenix said, "Hey, listen, we need some help. Would you mind coming over here and helping us, even if it's just a short period of time?" We signed on to do that. We ultimately ended up staying there, and that's when we fell into dismay. Phoenix, we could have had Santa Barbara. If only the Lord would have said to us when we were thinking about Santa Barbara, "Listen, it could be Santa Barbara or it could be Phoenix." We might have found a way. But that's when the dismay hit. Because of disappointment. We were in the desert. Are you kidding? See, that's how easy it can come, right? I mean, you could enjoy the presence of the Lord for a six-month period of time without any dismay, and there it hits. I don't know where you're at in this, but what I do hope is that what we're talking about this morning will help all of us, will help us as a church, will help us as families, will help us get from here to there. From where we are right now, as individuals, as family members, as a church, from where we are right now to where it is God wants us to go. But let's be honest about this. Dismay could stand in the way of that happening. Negativity. It's just not going to work out. May that not be so. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the encouragement to scriptures and your scriptures, and thanks for the many ways that you're working in our lives. Even right now, we know that you are present with us and that you see our current circumstances. You are fully aware of our emotions, and you have given us a balancer. You've given us a reason for hope. You've given us the Holy Spirit, and you've given us your strength. And you've given us the promise of a better future. Even in the circumstances that we find ourselves now, there still is reason for hope. And so may we, instead of riveting on the circumstances, be focused on you and see in you the perspective that you have and be changed by that perspective. And so, God, I don't know how this plays itself out in each one of our lives this morning, but you do, Father, and so we pray for your divine work within each of us, that we might be pliable and ready to move from where we are to where you want us to be. And when it's different than what we think, change our perspective and remove the dismay or remove the fear. Or remove the disobedience. We ask this in your name. Amen.